Well, brethren, we are glad we have Brother Cooper to serve us on this last session. And we have enjoyed the fellowship of Brother and Sister Cooper for a while here. And we believe that he'll give us some more good thoughts from this mine eye deeper too than mortal can ever go. And so we'll ask him to come forward and conduct this last service. Brother Cooper.
Well, dear brethren, it's pretty well the close of this convention. Sure, you will all agree that it has been good to be here. It's a real convention. And we all have many, many blessings to count over. I thought tonight we'd perhaps finish the line of thought with a few thoughts on faith. Various line which we will touch. You're all more or less familiar with it. For we know that Bible students that have been many, many years of this business have a wide range of knowledge of what the scriptures contain and the purpose of these scriptures. But I'd like to read a line or so which was given me many, many years by a sister in Victoria. And I enjoyed this. Few lines, it's out of reprint 5863. To my mind, that reprint article could be read to great benefit of every individual at least once a year until most of that article became part of you. But this little line or two, what I'd like to give you, especially in view of the testimony meetings here, in view of the fellowship particularly, says this: especially sweet will be the spirit of friendships begun and cherished here, which will bloom and blossom in still greater vigor, and when transplanted into the heavenly soil an atmosphere. So what you've begun, some of you here at this convention, this glorious fellowship, can be transplanted, he says, into the heavenly soil. And there, of course, it will bloom and blossom in great vigor. That I do appreciate. So, dear friends, it's well worth cultivating. It's the love of the brethren. As we mentioned a few moments ago, thought we have a line of faith in a certain line of thought. In all our studies, it has been mentioned, not quite in these words by the brother from Seattle. Remember, he spoke about the mind of Christ, the functions of this mind. I like to put it in two words, which should be the process and the operation of your mentality all through this, and as long as you walk this earth. It is termed mental mastication. Remember those two words. All truth is given unto you for that express purpose of mental mastication. Truth is food, as you know. And if you don't mentally masticate it, you don't get much out of it, because, you know, there's an old saying, it isn't what you want that makes one fat, it's what you get and what you digest That's what makes a person fat. And that is the same with the new creature. If the new creature in you is to develop, it must masticate the truth, for that is the purpose which it is given for us. That is the thing, so that when you get these things into your mind, you see, as food becomes part of you, so that God's glorious truth becomes part of the new creature, inseparable from that new creature. Because, you see, what have you been doing this last few days at the convention? Do you know what has been taking place in this gray matter in our heads, in the convolutions of our brain? There's been indentations made. That is your record, your tape record. Even your very thoughts are recorded on the softness of our brains, and our words and our actions, what you see, all those things go to make up the new creature, or that something which is to be discarded, which is not acceptable to God. But don't forget, dear friends, what you are working on now is what you're going to be the other side when you go in the kingdom. There's one basic principle in the first volume which I love to meditate upon and mentally masticate. It's a statement that the body determines the nature. You remember that in the first volume? A body determines the nature. What makes a horse a horse? Because it's got four legs, a head and a tail, and it's a horse. What makes a cat a cat? The body of the cat. What makes a human being? Its body, this flesh, which we drag around with us at the present time. It's nice for young people to have a nice body, look pretty and dollop and be everything. But when you get away, way, way long in life, you just don't move so quick, does it? But nevertheless, it's a human body. What makes a divine body? You know, Peter tells us that by these great and precious promises, are we promised the divine nature? The nature of the body you get is what determines what you will be the other side. So you can easily see what makes an individual the great company. It's an angelic body, yes, a spirit body, but it is not a divine body. So what you're working on now is what will go into that body, so that you can indeed be a divine being. Because, don't forget, what you masticate is what you will be the other side, not what you just roll around lightly in your mind, but it's what you get. The depth of the truth. I like the thoughts here. In Ephesians 3, we'll read 3:14-19, the Weymouth translation. I like the Weymouth translation. It's easy for me to read between you and I. I can't see too quick. But I like the English language in these translations. We'll read this from the 8th verse. To me, Paul, this is Paul, an old Paul, when he was getting along in life too, he was getting a little bit pathetic, if you notice. To me, he says, who am less than the least of all God's people, has this work been graciously entrusted to proclaim to the Gentiles the good news of the exhaustless wealth of Christ, and to show in a clear light what my stewardship is. Let us apply these to ourselves, all these sentences. Notice what it says, the exhaustless wealth of Christ. Brother Kirkham was telling us about the mind of Christ. He's quoting Paul too. About let this mind be in you, the exhaustless wealth And as the brother brought up, Brother Ranger, about all this gold you can get out, hey, it is a mine a deeper too than any of us can go. So you get again the exhaustless wealth of Christ. And to show in a clear light what my stewardship is, and don't forget, you've all got a stewardship. You have, if you're in the truth. That's what you took on when you consecrated. A stewardship, and this is what it is. It is the stewardship of the truth. You've got to look after this truth. It is the stewardship of the truth which from all the ages lay concealed in the mind of God, the creator of all things. Concealed in all those ages gone by, something that he says is to be revealed. You notice how he puts it now. This was concealed in the mind of God, the creator of all things, concealed in order that the church might now be used to display the powers and the authorities in heavenly realms, the innumerable aspects of God's wisdom. Yes. Almost an impossible thought, isn't it, that the likes of us could display the various aspects of God's wisdom. You had it here. Justice, wisdom, love, and power in all the ramifications of the points in between those four points of the compass. That's how God operates. In between those four points is many, many beautiful things. And to think that the likes of us can make known the glorious wisdom of God. And to display it, that's your business. Such was the eternal purpose, or the plan of the ages, as we know it from the Greek. And such was the eternal purpose which he had formed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have this bold and confident access through faith in him. Faith. Have you got that kind of faith? Cultivate it. If you got a little bit of it, go after it. The faith once for all, Jude said, the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Let's notice a little further along the 14th verse. For this reason, on bended knee, I beseech the Father. Can you imagine Paul on bended knee praying on behalf of us Gentiles? We could understand him praying for the Jews, because as he said, he would be almost accursed for his brethren the Jews. But to pray for what used to be a dog of a Gentile, that's what he says. And for this reason, on bended knee I beseech the Father, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name, to grant you, Paul makes this a personal proposition, to grant you in accordance with the wealth of his glorious perfections. Who understands the perfections of God except those who are deeply consecrated and carry that consecration as a being in their minds? In accordance with the wealth of his glorious perfections, do to be strengthened by his Spirit with power penetrating to your inmost being. See, this isn't a surface proposition with us, dear friends. It's got to get down past the skin, right into your very heart, till it becomes part of you. You cannot live without it. You can live with it, this truth. Woe is me, says Paul, if I preach not the gospel. And woe you, too, if you don't preach the gospel. You can rest assured on that. If you don't open your mouth telling the praise and the perfections of Jehovah God, you missed something. Never mind what the other fellows say. I've said it to many times, spoke truth to those that was in the same office as myself, and in the next office they just laughed at me. But of course I used to sometimes tell them, it's quite all right, don't let it bother you. I'm practicing on you, so don't let it bother you. It's all practice for the weekend. After I talk to them for a while. And then they come back for more later on. I pray that Christ may make his home in your hearts through your faith, so that having your roots, this is what we want to talk about tonight, the human's roots, so that having your roots deep and your foundation strong in love, remember the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, though I could stand here and talk for a long, long time, though I gave my body to be burned, though I could talk about all kinds of miracles and I could move mountains with a faith, but if I haven't got that love, I am the sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. So you can make a lot of noise, but if you haven't got it somewhat after this style, that's what he says here. Your roots deep and your foundation strong in love, you may become mighty to grasp the idea as it is grasped by all God's people of the breadth and the length and the height and the depth. Yes, and to obtain a knowledge of the knowledge surpassing love of Christ, so that you may be made complete, or mature is the Greek word behind that you may be made mature in accordance with God's own standard of completeness. You all think of Romans 8:29 with this, don't you? For those whom he did foreknow, that's us, for those whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to become images, to become copies of his dear Son. Romans 8:29 is a terrific standard. Can we be copies of his Son? Yes. That's what Paul prays for, that we can indeed put these things into practice. You know, we all know the history of the Jews. The history, we'll rather say, of the children of Israel with our beloved God. In Hosea 14, 4 to 6, you know, they backslid. I just want to point out a little of the mercy of our God. He says, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from them. I will be as a dew unto Israel. He shall blossom as the lily and strike forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread and his beauty shall be as the olive tree and his smell as of Lebanon. Did you ever read all that the children of Israel did in relation to God's glorious law? Do you ever read how they built up idolatry until God himself was disgusted with them? You've all read how he drove them into Babylon and left them all desolate, and what few went down into Egypt when they took Jeremiah prisoner. When they killed Jeremiah down there, they thought they would escape. They killed Jeremiah because they thought they would escape from the king of Babylon. But he said, on these heaps of stones, said Jeremiah, will the king of Babylon build a palace. And he will slay all of you. And that's exactly what took place. And they killed him for that. They built, you know, in Solomon's temple, put idols right in the middle of that temple yard. Oh, there's too much to go on. And yet, this is what he says he will do. Bring them back. Isaiah 27:6. He shall cause them that come of Jacob to take root. Yes, he's going to make them take root. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the whole world with fruit. After all they've done, there's a promise. Yes, we speak now of roots. In Psalm 92:12, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the court of our God. That's us. Let us take that to ourselves. We are planted by Jehovah God. We should flourish. We are in the court of our God. Let us remember that. Now again, we want to touch on the strength of God's promises to Israel. Isaiah 37, 31 and 32. And the remnant of his God. You know, Paul speaks, if it was not for a remnant in the 11th chapter of Romans, he said, if it hadn't been for a remnant left of the children of Israel, he said, we would have been like Sodom and Gomorrah, wiped clean out. But he left a remnant. And the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. Yes. That's a picture what you and I can do. Our roots can strike down, and the tree of our character can go upward. Yes. Let us notice Colossians 2, 6 and 7. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught. That's the crux of the speech tonight. As ye have been taught. Been taught the truth for years, most of us. But what does he ask us to do? Get rooted in the thing. Remember, that's what I said. Rooted, Paul tells us there in that Ephesians, rooted and grounded deep in love. The love of God, the agape love, the family love, and the love of a son to his father. Let us never forget that. You know, in 1 John, the 3rd chapter, 1, 2, and 3, how beautifully it's put. I like the expression there. Behold, he says, much as say, look at it. Have you ever really looked at those scriptures? John says, behold, what manner or what kind of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Now are we the sons of God. Now, let us get that thought clear in our heads. The truly consecrated, spirit-begotten ones, you are indeed sons of God. Yes, now are we the sons of God, although it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we do know this, that when he appears in the apocalypse, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And as he is, then we shall be with him. That's what you got. And I don't think it's too far away. The iniquity of the world is great at the present time. Their killing desires are greater than ever the desires of the children of Israel, even to take their glorious promised land. And I often think of that in the 15th chapter of Genesis. There's a little clause in there which shows, which I believe bears right on today's situation. God there, speaking of the seed of Abraham after Abraham would fall asleep, said that your seed cannot take the land of Canaan, the Perizzites and Jebusites and all those others that he mentioned, yet because their iniquity has not come to its full. I wonder how close the iniquity of this world is so that the millennial blessing of the kingdom and the resurrection feature could be set up. Can it be very far away when men are being trained to use the knife in the back of other men, to use the strangulation feature, to use every feature of what is termed guerrilla warfare? One officer said, I've got over 8,000 men I could turn now into the guerrillas so that we could slay without shooting at all. Every man has to learn to kill with his hands, a knife, or a piece of wire. Is that iniquity? Is this a Christian setup? We call ourselves Christians. We know, dear friends, that that is not Christianity. Nevertheless, the time did come when God said to Moses, to the children of Israel through Moses, you go always and you possess that land. Then he said, don't get the idea because it's your righteousness. Because you're not righteous, you children of Israel, you're a stiff-necked bunch. That's exactly what he says. Yeah, he said. But he said, because I promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that you should go into this land, don't think you've got anything better than many other people, he says, because you haven't. But you see, we will possess all those promises. Why? Because in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, God's Son, it can be done. Not of ourselves, lest any of us should blow up and boast about it. No. But through that glorious merit of the sacrifice of Christ and the development of this article called faith, the functions of your mentalities, yes. Proverbs 12:12, he says here, the root of the righteous yieldeth fruit. Don't forget. What kind of fruit? Do you ever try to analyze what kind of fruit you're really to bear? Not the fruit which we would call the ordinary run of an orchard, but this is exhibition fruit you are to develop. Exhibition. You know how Paul puts it, he says, you are a spectacle unto angels and to men. Exhibition, you're on exhibition right now. Yes, and that's the kind of fruit you've really got to develop, the root of the righteous. We know what we mean by righteous. Not our own righteousness, but fully justified with the blood of Christ. You can't do a thing without the blood of Christ. But once you've got it, mind, you've got something which with all the human ability today, the human to make things, you couldn't make a jet. You couldn't make these scientific things, but you've got something that they can't get. That's the point. That which you've got will last for eternity. The love of God, the fellowship with Jehovah God, to be born on that glorious divine plane. Yes. And those who are wicked, when I say wicked, I mean those who have done despite to the ransom sacrifice, and also, as it were, in the next age, those who go into a second death, let us never forget. You can keep that death as a watch dog. Got to keep it outside. Malachi 4:1. The day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and shall burn the wicked, and shall leave them neither root nor branch. You see, the development of the wicked, a root of wickedness, root of bitterness, root of unbelief, then the growth above, it's only fit to be burnt. That's what you'll have to that. Now let's have a look at what concerns ourselves. Isaiah 61:3. Trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Notice all these privileges that you have. The planting of the Lord. Didn't Jehovah God beget you with Holy Spirit there at consecration? Weren't you anointed, immersed, baptized with the Holy Spirit? And as you know, our first Peter puts that you're a peculiar people, a people for a purpose. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. Although this was given to the Jews, but Peter pulls it out of where it belongs and sets it in its place in relationship to us. That you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you from darkness into his marvelous light. Yes, that's beautiful. Psalms 1:1-3, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Yes, in the next age, whatsoever you actually do will prosper. And what you do today should prosper in the molding of your glorious character, for that's what he's looking at, this fruit. Yes. Let's glance at Jeremiah 17:7-8. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and spreadeth out her roots by the river. Her leaf shall be green, and she shall not cease from yielding fruit. Yielding fruit by that glorious river of truth which we have. What a river. You've been listening to it for a few days now. Some of us have been listening to this glorious river of truth for 30 or 40 years. We should be able to have a little bit of fruit. I don't know, but we hope so. You spread forth your roots. Because, you know, a good tree will go after water and it'll go deep too to get it. Yes, roots. You know, in some trees, there is one special root which I wish to mention. It is called a taproot. You all that live out here in this country where there's many trees know what a taproot is. A taproot in the system of roots to certain trees is all important. That's the thing that goes down, down to seek water. That's what it goes after. Water, moisture. Yes? That, to my mind, corresponds to our faith. This great taproot in the tree, it penetrates the soil. It absorbs moisture. It absorbs raw materials out of this moist earth. Now, what it does, its function is, this is, you can get this out of any book on this line of thing. It later, it converts this, what it gets out of the soil. It converts it into food. Food by these roots. The leaves are supplied. The roots are also a support and an anchor to the stem. Now you can see the picture. Its construction is particularly to fulfill these two functions, nutrition and support. Let's remember that. What does your faith do to you? Can your faith stand the different blasts of the winds of doctrine? Your faith, you remember what the Master made a little statement. According to your faith, be it unto you. That's exactly what the position of each one of us is this moment. According to your faith, be it unto you. We just see what is pictured by that. Now, your faith is an anchor to your whole development. You know that. Without faith, he said, it is impossible to please God. Without this taproot condition in the structure of our being, we can go down, and many do go down. Why? Because they do not consider what this taproot is for. Their faith. What is a faith? Your faith is a mental operation, as Brother told us. It's a mental operation. You can't see anything, but you can see the results of the operation of that faith in your being. Sure. That's why you're here. If you hadn't faith, you probably wouldn't be here tonight. So here's an evidence of your faith. Going to meetings, going to study, demonstrating love, visiting the sick and so forth is all a demonstration of faith. And many other things, of course. And if your faith is strong, like a well-developed taproot that goes right down in, it can stand. That'll hold that tree together. It'll hold it. And let us notice what else it will do. In Psalm 104:16, the large trees of the Lord are full of sap. You all know what that means. It's sap is like pit. It's a peculiar formation. Let's glance at what this really is. I love to dig this out of a book in a library one time. This pith or sap, it is a cylinder of vessels which carries manufactured food. Now you've got a double process here. Down to build up the root system, or it's to pump up raw material up the stem to every branch, twig, bud, leaf, and all those kind of things that make a tree. Actually, you know, in many trees, many, many trees, a root system with a tap root down has practically the same area as what is above. That's the correspondency. What is above the ground is practically the same as what's below. One may not think that. But did you ever try to think for a moment just what, when the leaves are gone off a tree in the winter, the sap, we say, goes down into the roots. Did you ever try to realize what strength of pressure it takes to put that sap back up to these tall trees, which are some of them 150, 200 feet high? You know what that takes? Some of those trees will take 1,200 pound pressure to the square inch to put that sap from below ground right to the very top. And that travels all through this rope system. That's what it does. It takes that. There's other trees, larger trees, takes much greater pressure. Because that's vertical, you know. It goes up the trunk. Inside the bark, in between the bark, you know. You know, just imagine what that means for the Holy Spirit to operate on us. To every branch, every twig, every bud, every bit of fruit must get its life from the trunk of that tree. No one, the Master said in another picture along this line, I am the vine, you are the branches. Every branch in me, said, that doesn't bear fruit, you'll take it away. No good. Every will prune the others, but you just look, even in a little vine tree, the sap must come from underneath that earth, right out of that root system, and push, push, push. And then what does it do? What a beautiful picture. We are grafted into that main trunk. We get everything from that trunk. That sap which comes up helps develop fruit in us, and the leaves, the stems, the bud, and everything. You know that leaves are a peculiar thing. We know that leaves, as a Bible student, means profession. We all know that, profession, because the leaves designate to some extent what kind of a tree it is. But you know that leaves breathe. Was you ever through a forest at night, or a bunch of trees at night? Certain one, you touch them, they're wet. Wet right through. You can get wet from the leaves of trees. They breathe. Do you know that the leaves are made of living cells? That's what they're made of. Leaves are made of cells. What are your professions made of? Leaves will give out purified, pure water. That's what they give. What does your profession give out? Does that give out pure water, pure truth? Your professions of the truth? That's what they should do. That's what we believe we all try to do. Give out the truth. We take it in this place like you are now. Then, even when you're discussing things with each other, you give out the truth, you take in the truth, and that's what leaves do. Take it in and give it out. But I have seen where a municipality way out in the country have grown up with weeds. They'll send along a truck, a kind of a pump with it, and they'll pump poison to poison those weeds. Did you ever notice, too, where the wind would blow this poison on the leaves, and you'd see those leaves die? So if we get corruption, we get poison on our leaves, on our professions, that will die also. And then you quit breathing, because it's through the leaves of trees which gives breath to the trees. And so as it takes in, it goes right down to this taproot. Yes. And it goes, the picture is, it goes right down into your faith. That's the picture we want, that this taproot which holds you and I, as it were, together in the picture of a tree, that is your faith. And according to the faith you've got, according to the faith you've developed, be it unto you. If you have the faith that will, the death of this body guarantee that it can go into the new body as a glorious being of the divine nature. That's what you're trying to develop. That's what we're all trying to develop. That which will be fitted to that glorious body. That's what it says. Made like unto his glorious body. That's the promise to us. Yes? We notice that. So let us notice. Now, we get food also from this taproot. Yes, this taproot has the power to absorb, as I said before, moisture. It's kind of a factory, too, is a taproot. It will take virtue out of the soil, and it will turn that into food for the leaves, or the tree, and everything like that. So you see, we need this taproot for what it will do for us. It's a wonderful thing that, yes? So we can indeed, dear friends, enjoy that line of thought. Ah, the strength of a tree. We can get blown about. Some trees go down. They go down pretty fast, too. They go down easy. Others do not go down so easy. They have these roots deep. That's what Paul suggested, that your roots be very deep in the ground. Let them get in, ground in the truth, in this glorious truth, deep in love, because that's what we need. Yes? An elm tree, just to give you that idea, an elm tree will transpire. Now, do we know what we mean by transpire? I'm speaking of the leaves again. Giving out moisture. Transpiration or evaporation or exhalation as a thing. And it's condensed vapor or water. And this is on the surface of the leaves. A large elm tree in 24 hours will give 1,500 pounds of water a day. Don't show you, dear friends, just what these pictures really represent to us. So let us, dear friends, bring forth much fruit. That is the thought. And then the marks of ripe fruit. What are these marks of ripe fruit? Because that's what we want, you know. Bring forth fruit. It isn't only leaves. It isn't only a knowledge. We've got to bring forth fruit. There is this character which we have. Fruit as its own perfect beauty. As the fruit ripens, the sun will tint it with surpassing loveliness. The colors deepen till the beauty of the fruit is equal to the beauty of the blossom. And in some respects, superior. You know, you ever go to a peach tree and see how beautiful peaches look on a tree? You know, To me, they're a wonderful fruit when nicely developed. And do you ever notice, really, how to really tell when a peach is nice and ripe, ready? Just the slightest touch of a hand underneath. Lift it gently, and if it is really ripe, it'll come right off in your hand. I have wondered many times, relative to many truth people, when their turn comes to go into the kingdom, is that the picture? They are fully ripe in God's sight, and He takes them. We believe that illustration in the life of Moses. You know, the old thought of many of the old Jews think that God kissed Moses into death on Mount Pisgah. So let us think, dear friends, not only of that, but we must think also of the fruit. Because without the fruit, isn't much good. Another mark of ripeness of this fruit, of the ripeness of character. Character is the tenderness of this fruit. It is, you know, when it's small, it's very hard and bitter, as we've all heard that before. Like a mature Christian is noted for its tender-heartedness, Ephesians 4:32. I've often thought of that. Well, Paul says, and he says, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God hath for Christ's sake forgiven you. Tender-heartedness is a point of development of a Christian. Another mark is the sweetness. Ripe fruit is very sour, we know that. But how about beautiful ripe fruit? It's delicious to the taste. We grow in grace. We are sure to grow in all the fruits of the Spirit. If we grow in love, be sweet and gracious towards all, especially ourselves, one to another. Another mark of the ripeness of fruit. It is the loose hold it has upon the stem, as I quoted the peach tree. Finally, especially in the grapes, is that bloom. You know what I mean by bloom on the fruit. There is a certain kind of bloom. I remember in England, there in the vinery, that was all under glass in that country there. I remember an old gardener that I used to live with. He'd shake that bunch of grapes. He'd be up there because it was really exhibition fruit, and that's what he was after. He used to exhibit that. And he'd watch so carefully when he was snipping out certain one of those grapes that he wouldn't touch another one. Because if these little scissors which he used to use touched another one, it would just scrape off or move a little of the bloom. He'd get that bunch of grapes, and boy, you hardly dared look at it, never mind think anything about tasting one, when it was properly developed. So the bloom on that fruit is what we believe we should do our best to get. We may have been years developing this fruit, but let us remember, there is always room for development. Yes, and as Paul tells us, I've often thought of it, put in poetic language in the Philippians, he says, press down upon the mark, beloved. You know what you're talking about. Reaching the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Press down on the mark, beloved. Press down on the mark each day. Let nothing that comes upon you have power to move or sway. For none but the overcomers shall joy in the life above. So press down on the mark, beloved. Press down on the mark each day. May the Lord add His blessing.
Well, thank you, Brother Bert. We enjoyed it very well. We liked the thought of the fruit. We can almost taste it. That's the kind of fruit we should have on ourselves as trees. You know, the song says only God can make a tree. And the Old Testament says, they shall be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. So they'll be wonderful trees, the planting of God, his trees. Now, I think we'll sing Appendix Z, or Z, first and last verse, and then we're going to sing number 64, because with this we close. God be with you till we meet again. And I'm sure we've all wonderfully enjoyed this season together. It's been really a holy convocation, and that's the way they gather together in olden times. The children of Israel, they held a holy convocation. And we like to think of our gatherings in a similar way. Holy convocation in the Lord. And we thank him for it. So we're going to close then by singing first, the first and last of Appendix Z.
Almighty Father in heaven, in the name of thy beloved Son, Jesus, we bow to thee at the close of this convention, thanking thee from our heart for the happiness, for the joy of being here, for the privilege of assembling with those of like precious faith. We do indeed, dear Father, thank you for this privilege, for we know it is a great privilege, a taste of when we shall indeed be with our Lord and Savior in thy presence, presented to you faultless, as is suggested by the Apostle Jude, that we can indeed be faultless through the merit and the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We cannot thank you enough for that ransom. It is termed indeed the unspeakable gift. We have the language, dear Father, but in our hearts is that glorious sensibility of gratitude and thankful that thou hast indeed taken us from the clay of this world and set us upon that rock, Christ Jesus. We thank you for that firm foundation. We ask that thou help each one of us that we might show forth thy glorious praises. For we do praise and thank you for calling us out of darkness into this glorious light. We thank you too, dear Father, for the efforts of all thy dear apostles, prophets, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We do thank you for the memory of dear brother Russell. We thank you for him, for the works which he left behind as a guide to us. We thank you for that. And now, dear Father, wouldst thou bless each dear heart bowed before thee. As we go home, help each one of us to mentally masticate the things they have heard at this convention. And if it be thy glorious will to bring us together again in a year from now, we can anticipate that, but we do anticipate that glorious presentation in the holy kingdom above. So help us in these matters. Dismiss us now with joy in our hearts. This we ask in Jesus' holy name. Amen.